main passage we'll use today in our time together. We'll be looking at some other verses, but we'll use this as the main one. Thank you to everybody who is here today. We do have a very good crowd, Alan. It's good to see that. Good to see so many visitors with us. We appreciate that so very much. And I'm going to go ahead and give you a shout out right now for our fifth Sunday that is coming up next Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us, please count this as your invitation to come and be with us on that day as well. We're having a couple of students from the Brown Trail School of Preaching to be with us on that day. And we will go about our services in regular fashion. They'll bring the class and the morning lesson, then we'll have a lunch. And Alan always likes to say a short lesson afterwards. That's really undetermined. I'm doing that, so that's not really determined, but we will have a lesson, Lord willing, afterwards. And I look forward to you being here, and bring your friends, your family, those that you know of, and come and be a part of that time together. We'd appreciate that very much, and I hope and pray it'd be a great spiritual opportunity for us to grow and learn more about God. We're grateful for those who are with us on the phone this morning. We're grateful for those who are tuning in by TGRN or perhaps looking at our website and tuning in that way as well. But we appreciate everything that's being done to bring God into your life this morning and look forward to seeing you very, very soon. In the 1940s, there lived an insurance salesman, and his name was Albert Gray. And Albert Gray was a successful insurance salesman. He actually sold life insurance and was making a fairly good living for himself. But he decided he wanted to do a little bit better, to be better at his profession. So what he started doing is just talking to people about other individuals who were successful in the insurance world and what they did to be successful and what he needed to do. And he attended seminars, and he read books and journals and different things. And slowly but surely, he learned a little bit more about how to be effective in his line of work. Well, anyway, after several years of this went by, he wrote an essay about it. And he shared that essay with his co-workers. And the essay was titled, "The Common Denominator of Success." Now, some years later, that essay was expanded and put in a book form, and you can actually probably go to a library and find it, or look on Amazon or someplace and you can find that book. But in that book, he made this statement. He said, "The successful person has the habit of doing things failures don't like to do." Now, what Mr. Gray presented in that book is really sort of something that bounces off of what Haggai was telling the people of his day. And that is basically a very simple message. And that is, put out an extra effort. If you want to be successful in professional circles, put out a little extra effort. Now, we're not here to talk about what it takes to be professional in business world and that sort of things. But what does it take to be successful spiritually in the eyes of God? And Haggai has a whole lot to tell us just about that subject. Haggai was written to people a lot like you and me. They were people who knew the value of God. They had a place for God in their life. In fact, most likely the people of Haggai's day would be very clear and very forceful about the fact that God must be first in a person's life. They knew passages like what you can find in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, where the Bible says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul and all thy might." These people knew that passage. They knew it very well. They had no trouble understanding the principles and the concepts in that passage. And other passages like you could read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." They knew that. They knew they had to trust in God with all of their being. "Lean not on your own understanding." They got that. They got all of that message. But even though they understood those things, the problem with the people in Haggai's day is that they were not putting those things into practice. And they were living with the right concept, the right ideals, the right understandings, but it wasn't getting their priorities. And Haggai was sent to stir up God's people to get their priorities in line with what they knew they should be in their life. So Haggai spoke this message to Jews then, who actually had returned after their captivity in Babylon. You're familiar with the Old Testament enough, I know, to realize that the people of God, because of going off into idolatry and other sins that they had committed, God exercised judgment on them and allowed the Babylonians and the Assyrians to come and take those people captive and carry them off away. Well, all that's over with now, and the people are back in the holy city of Jerusalem. And they're here for the reason to reestablish not only the city of Jerusalem itself, some of the work had already been done, but more importantly, to reestablish their religious life. Well, as years passed, slowly but surely, Jerusalem kind of came back to life again. They began building their houses and living in homes. They reestablished commerce there in the city of Jerusalem. There were people busy going here and there and doing various things. Stores opened, fields were planted, crops were harvested, and life was pretty much getting back to usual. All except for one thing, and that is the temple of God where the people worshiped. It was still lying in ruins. It was still rubble. It was still destroyed. They had not got back to work on the temple. 14 to 16 years passed, and the temple is still lying in ruins. And Haggai's job as a prophet of God now is to be sent to these people who got used to seeing the temple in ruins and encourage them back to work. Build the temple. Build the house was Haggai's blunt and clear message. And he will pull no punches, and he will waste no words. And in fact, in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4, he will ask this very demanding and penetrating question. And the question is it time for you to live in your sealed houses? Or in Pat's translation, maybe your translation, your paneled houses? Is it time for you to live in your paneled houses and this house, speaking of the temple, lying in waste? Lying in waste. Now, I want to tell you this morning, as you well know, we don't have a temple to build. We don't live under the Old Testament. We don't worship in Jerusalem. We don't bring animal sacrifices. We live under the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse number 2. But even though we don't have a temple to build, we do have a work for God to do. They had a work for God to do that they had neglected. We have a work for God to do. And we must not neglect that work. In fact, we must prioritize it. It must be the very thing that we live for in our lives. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6 and verse 33 when he said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." Now, we can find passages like that in the Bible. I know right now, if we just said everybody turn to that passage, you could find it easy. It's in your Bible, and you can find it. But that's not really the question. The question is that passage in your life? Is it in your heart? Are you honestly, genuinely seeking first the kingdom of God? And this morning, if we will internalize this ancient message from Haggai and make the application to ourselves, then we can, in a very practical, genuine way, move God's work to the front of our lives so that it is not just something we read in God's book, but it is something we're doing day by day. We're living it out. We're practicing it every day. So our time together this morning is going to be titled this, taken in a bit of a reconstruction of Haggai 1 and verse 4, where in that verse Haggai asks the question, is it time? And we'll just simply call our time together, it is time. Because that's what Haggai's message was all about. It is time. It is time for you to be busy and productive in the work of God's kingdom. Now what I'd like to do this morning is I would like to take at least three lessons from the book of Haggai and the principles that he used to motivate those people to put the work of God's kingdom first in their lives, to do the very same thing for you and I today. Their work was a physical work. The physical work of building up the temple itself, putting that structure back in place as it ought to be. But you know what? That temple structure represented much more than just a physical building. It represented not only their religion and not only their way of life, but it represented God to those people. And these people with good intentions, these people with good wills and proper understandings of who God was, had just simply neglected that. And Haggai's using these principles to call them to work. Now, our work is a spiritual work. Our work is to be involved in things like seeking the lost, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. To be actively making that a regular part of your every week. To be involved in restoring the fallen, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. God's called us to that purpose. To look about those Christians who have fallen away, and ye who are spiritual, restore them. Paul will write in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. And as well, our spiritual work involves helping the helpless. That's the work that God has given us to do. He's not given us a temple to build, but He's given us to be involved in these things. And the principles by which Haggai brought the people of his day to do the physical work of rebuilding the temple. If we'll pay attention to what Haggai is saying and internalize it, they'll help us do the spiritual work that God has given us to do, that God has called us to do. So the very first thing that Haggai has to present to these individuals that they needed to do in their life, I'm simply going to call it this, and that is find a way, not an excuse. Haggai's talking to people who had become very good at making excuses for not building up the temple. In fact, for some 14 years or so, they had been making excuses as to why they did not need to get busy building up the temple. And what Haggai has to say to these people starts with a question. And what I want to share with you is that is a question we must ask ourselves. Here is the question. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, once again, the word sealed simply means paneled houses. And it's not necessarily referring to paneling like maybe you have in your house, a living room paneled with wood paneling or something like that. But what it simply means is a finished house. Haggai's telling the people, you're living in a finished house, but God's house is not finished. And that's just not right. These people have become used to making excuses for not building and finishing God's house. Haggai's saying, it's not right that you're living in finished houses, but you have not found a way to build God's house. They were good at carrying excuses instead of carrying supplies to build the house. And to these people who were good at doing their own work, conducting their own business, going about their own life, but had neglected the work God called for them, he tells them this in Haggai chapter 1 and verse number 8. Go up to the mountain, bring the wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, again, we're not building a physical temple like they were, but the principle behind what Haggai is telling the people is just as appropriate for you and I today. We just have to get busy. We just have to get busy. We have to find a way to put God's work in our life so that it becomes our work. We have to prioritize our lives in that way. I want to tell you something, and I'm sure you probably already know, but I know what happens to me in my life, and I'm sure it happens to you in your life. If you want to find an excuse, that old lying, losing, low-down devil, he'll hand you one. He'll make it real easy for you not to be involved in the work that God has given you to do. He's good at helping people find excuses. So here's the deal. If you do not, if I do not intentionally internalize and prioritize God's will, God's work in our life, it will not happen. The devil will make sure that it does not happen. He is perfectly content with you and I coming to this building and sitting, listening to services, singing songs, dropping a little something in the plate when it comes along, and then go home. He's perfectly content with that. Because you see, that kind of Christianity that does not intentionally internalize and prioritize seeking the lost, restoring the fallen, looking out for those who have needs, that doesn't make any difference to him at all. It doesn't bother him. I guarantee you this, church, there are lost people who live right next door to you. They live right next door. You shop with them at Walmart. When your air conditioner breaks down, and I hope it doesn't right now. But if your air conditioner breaks down, I guarantee you, most likely, it is a lost person who's coming to fix your air conditioner. We're around people like this all the time. It's just common for our life. You go to school with them. You work with them. Being proactive in reaching the lost and those who are fallen, helping the helpless, they're around us all the time. And it is literally as easy as opening your mouth. That's just how easy it is. Let me give you some examples. We have a fifth Sunday coming up next week. What a great opportunity to take someone one of the little flyers that have been printed off and just hand it to somebody. Invite them to come to services and encourage them to be a part of hearing the gospel message. It's just as easy as opening your mouth. Ralph talked to us a few minutes ago about our new movers program that was developed some few weeks ago. Get involved in that. Bring supplies for that. Help assemble baskets. Help deliver baskets. There's something you can do to be proactive in that way. We have a card mailing effort that sends cards out to visitors who come here, to people who are discouraged or need help in different ways. Maybe they're sick. And we need to reach out to them. We have that effort we can be involved in. We have tables in the back of this building. And if you'll pass by those tables on your way out, they're full of things that you can use in your own personal evangelism. And we have things like Bible programs to teach the lost, like Back to the Bible and so many others. That the Jewel Miller film strips. So many things. So many different ways. It just takes you and I intentionally prioritizing our lives so that we use these materials and help the work of the church. Here's the point. Find a way, not an excuse. The devil will make an excuse easy. Oh, I don't have financial resources. Well, guess what? All the material's free. That's not an excuse. I don't have a good car. Someone will give you a ride, I promise you. Find a way, not an excuse. Benjamin Franklin once wrote this. He said, "I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else." Does that ouch? If that ouches a little bit, I have only one thing to say. Do something about it. Find a way, not an excuse. Just find a way. Talk to people around about you. That's Haggai's message to the people to whom he was sent. Get up. Go up to the mountain. Gather materials. Bring them down. Start building the house. Find a way to do it. Now it's different for all of us how we go about finding a way. But find a way. Internalize it. Prioritize it. Make it the most important thing that you're doing so that every week you're doing something to reach out to the lost. You're doing something to help restore a Christian who's fallen away. You're trying to encourage those who are sick or ill or homebound or whatever it may be. But you're intentionally prioritizing God's will. Find a way, not an excuse. Here's the second thing Haggai brings to these people. And that is, the Lord is first, and He will not be second. He will not be second. Haggai was talking to people like us, people who could have told you that God must be first. And they knew how the Ten Commandments started. These people had grown up with parents, teaching them the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. They knew that. They understood that very, very well. They believed that. But they had drifted into a way of life in which the understanding they had in their heart and mind, it just wasn't being lived out in their life. They were building their houses, finishing their houses, restoring their commerce life, but it was not something that they were doing in regard to doing God's will. It was something in their mind, but not in their life. And they would say God is first, but the reality is they had mixed up, messed up priorities. And so God sent this prophet. He sent other prophets as well. But in the book of Haggai, he's sending this prophet. And this prophet is saying, it's time to get busy. Now at some point, these people did get back to work on the temple. But kind of the tragedy of the book of Haggai is that when they did get back to work, they didn't give it their very best efforts. Here is Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 3. And Haggai says to these people who finally did get involved a little bit, but who weren't giving it their best, he said this, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as comparison of it as nothing?" In other words, they hadn't given their best effort. The glory of the first house, the glory of the first temple that had been built centuries ago, or years ago, not centuries, but years ago, that was much better than this house that they had built now. And so Haggai reminds them that you cannot put out a second-class effort and expect first-class results. And so he reminds them, as he reminds us, the Lord is first, and he will not be second. That helps us to internalize, prioritize God's will for our life. God is first, and he will not be second. Now, we've already looked at a New Testament passage that helps us understand that in a way, in language maybe that we're a little more familiar with. Jesus' own words of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know the verse. You can find it in your Bible. But for just a moment, I want you to look at the second word, but seek ye first the kingdom. This is the second word in the verse, but it is the first verb in the verse. And it's actually a verb spoken by Jesus himself intentionally saying it the way he said it, which is a present imperative. Well, what does that mean? That doesn't mean anything more than you do the action immediately. It's an imperative. You get involved in this. It means you deliberately position the kingdom of God first in your life and the righteousness of God first in your life. That's what this means. And in this case, the twofold admonition that Jesus brings is putting the kingdom first and the righteousness of God first. And it's interesting to me, that here is Jesus' first public sermon, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount that we have come to call it. That's Jesus' first public sermon. His first public sermon, and he calls the people to pay attention to their priorities. What is first with you? Is what Jesus is asking the people gathered on that grassy mountainside 2,000 years ago. What's first with you? The kingdom has to be first. Does the question have application to you and I today? Well, sure it does. What's first? What is first? Is the kingdom of God first? Is the righteousness of God first? And the reason that is so important is because Jesus knows, as we should know as well, that if we do not give any thought to how we're living, to how we're prioritizing our lives, then what happens is we begin to naturally live for our own agendas, our own priorities. That's what happened in Haggai's day. They could see the temple lying in ruin. They could see grass growing up about it, maybe brush and bushes and different things that they're walking past it every day. They could see that. But you see, they just hadn't internalized making it a priority in their life. That's why seek in Matthew 6 and verse 33 is an imperative verb. You and I must deliberately position God's will, God's work at first. And if we do not position it as first and make that an ongoing decision, what's going to happen is, well, life will begin to creep in. Just like it did for the people of Haggai's day. Life crept in. And instead of building the temple, they had finished out their houses and they had got back to work and raising crops and selling crops and all of that. And it wasn't something that they intentionally said, you know what, we're not going to build the temple. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that at all. They just simply put other things ahead of that. So we have to intentionally prioritize it. We have to make it a priority. If we don't, we'll make other things priorities. Now, all of us have priorities. And maybe we don't go around thinking, well, this is a priority and this comes second. We don't think like that. I get it. But what we do is we arrange our schedules. We arrange our budgets, our relationships, according to perceived importance. And there are so many things, unfortunately, that compete for our attention in this life. Our jobs, got to have jobs. Our families, they have a place of importance. Our school, perhaps, or our hobbies, whatever. But even just the normal things of day-to-day life, those things can creep in and find a place ahead of doing God's will in our lives. Not intentionally. It just sort of happens. And if God does not have all of us to have, then what's going to happen is these other things, they will creep in. Let's go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 again. It's a very important principle established in this verse. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart, with most of your heart, with a large portion of your heart. No, it says trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in some of your ways, acknowledge Him. In most of your ways, acknowledge Him. No, in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And so we've got to prioritize this. We've got to make sure that the Lord's will in our life is first. Because God is not going to take second place. He's either first place or He's no place. And so we have to intentionally internalize and prioritize and make it as it should be. Now I want to share one other thing with you from Haggai this morning that Haggai does for the people of his day and that you and I must do for ourselves as well. I want you to drop down to verse number 5. I'm not going to put this verse on the screen, but I want you to look in your Bibles at Haggai 1 verse 5. We'll read down through verse number 7. And in Haggai 1 in verse number 5, my King James, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts," and notice this please, "consider your ways." All right, Haggai is calling upon the people to do something. Think about what's happening in your life. Consider your ways. Here's verse 6. "You've sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, and there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes in it." Now look at verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." You see what Haggai is doing? He's beginning and then capping off what he has to say with these two phrases, "consider your ways." And so let's, as a third principle from Haggai this morning, think about the fact that we have to honestly examine our choices. Now, no one's going to do that for you. You have to do it for yourself. I have to do it for myself. We all have to do it for our own selves. And this also takes deliberate action on your part and on my part. Now, evaluation's a good thing. Taking the time to examine ourselves, that's a good thing. That's why teachers give tests. That's why you have evals at work. That's why you go to the doctor, because you need to have an examination from time to time to see how things are. Now, we're not examining ourselves in physical ways, but we ought to examine ourselves in a spiritual way. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." Paul is talking to Christian people. People just like gathered here in this assembly. Christian people, he's saying, check it out. You may think everything's fine, but the reality is you may be a reprobate. Well, what does that mean? That's my good old King James, reprobate. It means useless, actually, is what it means. It's from the Greek word adokimos. If they had a stone that they were putting in a building of some kind, and that stone was flawed in some way, and it wasn't usable in that building, they would stamp a big A on it, a big alpha on it. And it meant it's not usable, it's useless. Paul's saying, you better check. You better check yourself. You may think everything is fine when the reality is you're not usable in the state that you're in. And if we'll look very carefully, Haggai will call the people to do this, not only in what we read just a moment ago, but he'll do it again in Haggai 2 verse 15. He'll do it one more time in Haggai 2 and verse 18. I have the wrong verse cited there, but it's Haggai 2 and verse 18. My point is, on multiple occasions, Haggai is telling the people, you examine yourself, you check things out. And what the Jews of Haggai's day needed to see is that they had excused themselves out of the blessings that God had in store for them. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 9, just beyond what Pat read for us a moment ago. Haggai will say, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, God says, I blew on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. You see, they had not considered what they had done, how they had neglected God's work. Well, each and every day, church, we need to evaluate how we spend our time, how we spend our activity, how we spend our energy. And we should examine what we set for goals of our lives. Are our lives moving us in a direction that we are becoming more spiritual or less spiritual? Is God's will taking a bigger place in our life or a smaller place in our life? And we don't know. We just don't know unless we check from time to time. So ask yourself questions like this. Am I praying more or less than I was a few years ago? Am I more involved in seeking the lost or less involved? Or maybe there's no change. Maybe you need to be more involved. Am I more active in seeking out those who've fallen away and in helping serve in some capacity in the kingdom? Am I finding ways with my time, or am I just kind of shuffling my feet? You see, it's important we consider these things. These people in Haggai's day, they had plenty of times for themselves, and they lived in their fine, finished houses, but they didn't have time for God. Not anything wrong with living in a fine, finished house. Not anything wrong with having a nice car and a nice clothes to wear and a comfortable building to come in. But if we don't internalize and prioritize the activity God has given us to do, reaching the lost, restoring the fallen, seeking out those who need help, if we don't prioritize that, then we're guilty of the same thing the people of Haggai's day were guilty of. So ask yourself, Haggai called the people to consider their ways, to examine how you're spending your time, how you're spending your energy. These people were good at spending energy, but it wasn't for God's things, and that was backwards. God says that we're supposed to give Him our best, our first fruits. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom. We're managers of everything that God has given us. And so it encourages us. It inspires us, really, to just be honest enough to do that self-examination. Am I more involved, more active, or less? When we stop making excuses We put God first, not second, and take time to evaluate ourselves, here's what happens. God's work gets done, and God is glorified. For the people of Haggai's day, what that meant, well, go up to the mountain. It was very simple. Just go up to the mountain, get the materials, bring them back down, start building the house. Very simple what they needed to do. And when they did that, God sent word to his people in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. But you'll notice God said that through the prophet Haggai to these people when they internalized and prioritized God's will in their life. Not before. Not before. All the while the temple lied waste, and they were not building on it, and they were not working on it. God didn't say that to these people. I'll be with you. It's not until they had internalized it, prioritized it, and got busy that God said, I'll be with you. You see, God blesses us when we prioritize his work. I saw this the other day. It made some sense to me. I hope it'll make sense to you. Somebody said this. He said, every day you exchange one day of your life for something. Now think about that just a minute. Every day you give up, you exchange one day of your life for something. And the person who wrote this said, think of each day of your life as a coin. Every day you get one new coin. Now, this may be the last day you get a coin. I'm not being morbid anyway. I'm just saying that's how it is. We don't know. Maybe your last day. Maybe your last coin. But maybe, hopefully, prayerfully, you get a lot more coins. You get a lot more days. A lot more opportunities. But every day you're going to exchange that for something. A day at work, a day at school, shopping, leisure, church services, whatever it is. But once you spend that day, you can never get it back. You can never spend it any differently. What Haggai has helped the people of his day to see are some principles by which they prioritize their lives so that these people who were God's people would put God's work first in their lives and make it a priority in their lives. And so Haggai has helped us a lot. He's helped us to see how we as well should prioritize and internalize our own lives. And that begins by an understanding that the Lord, well, he's first, and he's not going to take second place or any other place. His will has to be first. And in the words of Haggai, we just have to find a way. We just have to make it happen. We just have to find a way to put God's will first. And then examine yourself. Examine yourself to make sure that you're doing just exactly that and that you're living in a manner that has prioritized God's will in your life. Now this morning, as you're sitting here within this assembly, there's no doubt that you are a person with religious interests in your mind, that God is on your mind and somewhere in your heart, but that's not really the question. The question is he first? Is his will first? Are you involved in those things that God has given you to be involved in? Seeking the lost, restoring the fallen, helping the helpless. Are you involved in those things as a priority? Have you internalized, prioritized those things? Is that where you're at? The problem with the people in Haggai's day, they had not internalized it. You and I must. And these principles help us to do just exactly that. Now, if that's describing you, then I hope and pray you're of a heart and mind that you'd be willing to make some changes in your life. If it's something you need to change in a public way to put God's will first in your life, but let your Christian friends and brothers and sisters know that's the intention of your life, then if you need prayers, please come. And we'll take a little time this morning to pray about that. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you're not a Christian this morning, I'd encourage you with everything that's in me to make that the priority of your life. To decide that you need to put God first, not just believing he's the Christ, that's a part of it, but following that up with a confession of that belief, repenting of the sins of your life and being baptized to wash those away. Make that a priority. Make that a priority. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and we sing this song?